I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus as we seek his presence amongst us for the worship of our God in and through him as he has appointed. Very warm welcome to a number of folk visiting with us. It's really good to have you. As you might notice reading through our service sheet, there's a number of folk needing to leave us in the next little while, and especially in those circumstances, it's great to have folk visiting. And you encourage us, we pray God's blessing on you as well. Otherwise, just to encourage you to make use of the sheet, to read the various items. There are prayer items there, but also the activities of the congregation. Please keep those in your prayers as well as your diaries. And we do seek to do these things, work through these things, also to the worship of our God. It is in worship that we come then this morning, having brought our offerings also. We hear the word of the Lord. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is to this God that we come and worship, and we lift up our hearts and our voices in praise together, turning to sing first in Psalm 105, page 138 in the Blue Book. Psalm 105, and we sing the first three stanzas, verses 1 through to 9. Page 138. Give thanks to the Lord God and call on his name. His wonderful deeds to the nations proclaim. Sing praises to him and his exploits record. Let all those who seek him rejoice in the Lord. And so we sing through to the acknowledgement of his keeping of his vows. He vowed for the ages to come to make good his promise to Abram, to Isaac renewed. And remember that promise was that in your seed, in your offspring, your seed, one in particular, the nations of the world will be blessed. And it is in this Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, that we come to worship God today. Psalm 105, give thanks to the Lord God. Let us stand to sing, and we remain standing after that as well for prayer together.
Give thanks to the Lord God and call on his name. His wonderful deeds to the nations proclaim. Sing praises to him and his exploits record. Let all those who seek him rejoice in
together. O Lord, how can we pray, and to whom can we pray except because you, the Eternal One, are faithful to your word? Indeed, your faithfulness is beyond all measure, beyond all thought. that you have kept your promise and fulfilled it, having accomplished a great work through all the ages to bring forth your Son, the Lord Jesus, born of a woman, who might be the redemption not only of Israel, but also the light unto the Gentiles, the light to open the way before us. We give thanks, O Lord, we praise you for this great accomplishment that is beyond every thought or imagination of man's heart, that Christ Jesus should be the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, that in him we might find grace and truth, that we might find that completion of your vows to which you are faithful. We confess, O Lord, that we are often faithless, but we rejoice in that word that even though that is the way things are day by day, yet you are faithful. It is to you that we come in trust, commending ourselves unto you as the one who is utterly trustworthy. But it's to you that we come also with this worship, for you are worthy of praise also. We ask, Lord God, that you would hear us in a humbleness of spirits, that we come before you confessing our sins, seeking your forgiveness, your cleansing. We do so on the basis of his ransom paid there on the cross. We ask that you would accept us and accept all that we bring to you in worship today only for his sake. We pray that as we set our offerings before you, as we come into this place, that it will be that suitable entry, as we would do so with heart and spirit, not only in a form. And may these be acceptable to you. May they be blessed by you in the work of your kingdom. We do pray that as we go on, this will be an occasion when we are, as it were, feasting upon your truth, that it will be that renewing of your covenant with us, that we will be refreshed in the knowledge of the ways that you would seek to bless us, though it may even be at times facing hardship for the sake of the gospel, yet cause us to endure, cause us to know that we serve the risen Lord, not only the one who took the penalty of our sins upon him and suffered that awful death, but the one who was declared to be your Son, eternal, by the resurrection from the dead. We look to you, O Lord, and pray that you would accept us in him, and that on account of him, we too will walk in the confidence that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, do bless us each in our various needs, in our various condition of heart, especially, also mindful of needs of body. Pray that you would refresh us today and guide us, that we might seek your ways in all that lies before us. Praying too for those who are absent from us, and asking that you would grant blessing, and that blessing of persuading them to look upon you afresh, even where they are. Hear us, O Lord, as we would commend ourselves to you, praying that we will indeed be heard, and all for the sake of our Lord Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen. At this point, let us join together in confessing faith in our God, in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. We do so in the words of known as the Apostles' Creed, that is shared by churches in many parts and through the ages. I will read this confession. May it be the confession of your heart as I do so. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God grant His blessing as we do join together in such confession. Let us also now turn to our first Bible reading this morning. In the Old Testament, to the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, we'll read in chapter 3 from verse 16 through to the end of the prophecy at the end of chapter 4. And I suggest that there is something also on this note of confession that is we're reminded of as we read these words of dependence and trust upon the Lord. Malachi 3 at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with all the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Seeking God's blessing for an understanding of His word and to His service. Let us then turn to sing again, and we take the words of Psalm 42, a psalm that reflects a soul in great struggle. Perhaps you are in this position yourself. Perhaps you are, perhaps you have been, perhaps you will be. And then the great conclusion, which is repeated on a number of occasions through the psalm, as we sing through from verse 1 to verse 5. I don't know if I said it's page 53. Psalm 42, 1 to 5. As pants the deer for flowing streams, so longs my soul, O God, for you. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I meet with God anew? And indeed, the psalmist struggles greatly, as depicted in the psalm, until he comes to this reminder in verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed in me? Trust God, for I will praise Him yet. My Savior and my God is He. Psalm 42, 1-5. Let us again stand to sing. If I was in another church and I would ask the children about this, I would know the answer. But we're in a church where people are spread around quite a big area. So I'm not sure if everyone would have had thunder earlier this morning. We certainly did here in Cobham. Did anyone else have thunder? Or did you not? Were you able to sleep right through it, perhaps, if you did have it? Did you have thunder, some of you? Does anyone get scared when you hear thunder? Yeah? Sure. Sometimes, especially if it's really close and it happens very quickly. It certainly makes some people strong, because it is scared, because it is a strong thing, isn't it? At least the lightning that makes the thunder. It's the lightning that does the work, if you like, and the thunder is the noise of that lightning. But the Bible says in some places, and for example in some of the Psalms, it talks about the thunder as kind of like God's voice. That's not to make us scared of God, it's just to remind us of how great God is. I can think of two things when I think of that. One is that when the Psalms talk about it, it's quite like when Moses and also Elijah met with God. They were both in the desert. Moses asked to see God's glory, and God said, you can only just see the back, and there was a whole lot of storm and so forth. Another one was Elijah, and God wanted to speak to him, and he put him in a crack in a rock to protect him, and there was a great storm and fire and all of these things. But the Bible says God wasn't in those things, and God spoke to him in a very quiet, gentle voice. And that's to remind us that although the thunder is great and strong, and it is in a sense like God's voice, but He is also very gentle with us because he knows that we are weak and he knows that we are afraid. He knows that we can be scared sometimes. But I think the other thing is that if it is, in a way, God's voice, it reminds us that God is bigger than the thunder. You're scared of the thunder because it's big and it's strong. And there are other things in the world. Strong wind, it's scary. But God is bigger than all of these things. He's greater and stronger than any of them. And it's this God who sent Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God who came and lived with us. And that Jesus said, I speak the things that my Father speaks, that God speaks. Do you know what Jesus said? It's kind of the same thing coming around another way. Jesus said, you come to me. You've got a problem? Your life is difficult for you? Come to me. And then he went on and he said, anyone who comes to me, I will not, the words are, cast him out. I will not throw him away. I will not push him away. I will not keep you away. You come, that's God's word. God keeps all of this together, and the thunder is part of his great world. You can depend on God. And God says, come to me. You can depend on that. He means what he says. And he says it really strong. No one can shake him away from that. But he says it with real kindness for you as well, especially if you're struggling. You come to Jesus. Trust in him. Believe in him. If you believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said to his disciples. So if you're scared sometime when you hear thunder, don't be scared. Just turn away and say, but that reminds me of this great God who has given himself for me, and I must trust in him. We read in Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we read a lot about a lot of people who did just that. They trusted in the Lord. Colossians chapter 4, we've been studying in this book for some time, and we come to the, we'll make this the last part that we look at. So Colossians chapter 4, and we start reading at verse 7 and through to the end of the chapter. Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and for those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Again, seeking the Lord's blessing as we read this portion of his word, that the praise will be his. We turn to praise in Psalm 84. Psalm 84, find it on page 112. We sing the first three stanzas, verses marked 1 to 7. And while the psalmist does rejoice himself in the dwellings of the Lord, the house of God, the possibility of coming to God, his whole person is crying out that he might meet with God. But he is also mindful of others too, who, as it says in verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you. He's aware of the needs of others, of God's people. Strength increasing, Zionward they go on their way to God. Psalm 84, 1-7, how delightful are your dwellings, O Almighty Lord, to me. We stand again to sing together.
How delightful are your dwellings, O Almighty Lord, to me. For your cause my soul is yearning, in your house I long to be. Hot and fresh cry of the cross, for the true and living cross. Even Sarah's wine that and the swallow fills the nest. In your cross, the Lord Almighty, where the offering they have blessed, let those love in your house, they are ever strange.
Together before the Lord in prayer, I would like to just make a remark about there are two items particularly on the, they're already on the sheet, but just to try and explain in a little more detail just for a second, two people are leaving quite at short notice this week, Kerry Trentham and Reinhard Bushner. Reinhard, the young man who's been with us for some months now, both of them have found that they need to go back to South Africa. As you'll see on the sheet, the rest of the Trenton family is due to be going to join Kerry later on in the month. But I say this because both men, they're unable to be here for different reasons this morning, and they both asked me to convey their greetings and their own farewell to you, the fellowship and their appreciation of you, each of you, that they have come to know over this time. So that in addition to us praying for them as they do set out again. I think particularly for Reinhard, let's remember too, one of the main reasons for him going is the health of his brother. That has been a concern to them. They think that they have found the reason for it. But in particular, his mother has been carrying great weight, and he would like to go back and lend his support to the family at this time. So we may see him again, he says, but not for the foreseeable future. So just sharing those things and passing those greetings on to you as well. Now let us pray together. Well, Lord, our gracious God, we do give thanks for the way that you ordain that there is a people, and not just people in isolation, but that very accomplishment that you have undertaken, that in and through Christ Jesus you have established this pattern, this call that we each have, a call to be bound together in Him, to be indeed that house of God built up, each one of us a living stone built upon Christ Jesus, that you are preparing a place where you are pleased to dwell. We do ask, O Lord, that you would encourage each one of us to be all the more careful about this part of our lives, to be attentive to the needs of one another, but also appreciating, valuing very highly the way that you have purposed to build a people who weren't once not a people. How there was that alienation, not only between man and God, but between men, between each one of us in the selfishness of our sinful hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would continue that work of transformation by your Spirit. We do pray that we would also have a spirit ourselves to seek out with an eagerness the upholding of one another. We pray for these men that we have mentioned. We ask that you will go before them in their journey. We pray for Sandra and the children who are going to remain behind a few more weeks, and ask that you would strengthen her and open the way for her and for the children in those remaining days. We do pray, Lord, for your blessing upon the wider gospel bonds. We give thanks for this particular fellowship, each one playing a part. We pray that we would play the part that work that you have purposed for us all the more fully as the days go by. We pray for the bonds that we have with gospel ministry in various other places. We pray for the ministry in Maidenhead that is due to take place this evening, and we ask that that would also extend beyond the services, uphold the people who of us who live out there and will find opportunities to minister your word and this great privilege of gospel fellowship amongst the folk that they deal with and live with each day. Pray that that would be so too as we represent a number of other churches. We commend the church in Kirkcaldy to you. We give thanks for a brother and sister from there this morning, and we ask that you would uphold the ministers in that area and encourage them, those others who work with them and support them. We pray that the fellowship there today would be especially refreshed in your word. For those others connected with us in different parts of Scotland, for South Africa, we ask, Lord, that you would build each one up. We ask, too, for the folk down near Southampton, and we pray your blessing upon Tim and Sheena. We ask, too, that you would bless and prosper the work they do in their mission involvement in Pomoja and Kenya. We ask, Lord, that in all of these things there would be an encouragement for your people, but may that above all be found in your face, seeing the light of your countenance, the pleasure, your smile upon them. We ask that we would all be looking to you first and foremost in every need, in every situation. There are needs amongst us, O Lord, needs in spiritual things, needs also in bodily infirmity, in difficulties, in pain, in the cares upon us. We ask that you would uphold us, that we would find that upholding by seeking you out. We especially remember our families, wider families, and their various needs. Some seem very acute, and yet we confess, Lord, that the most acute is where there are those amongst our families who do not yet know you. And we commend them to you. We ask that with a great zeal in our hearts that they would come and find you and join with us in the family of our God. We pray that they would come under the sound of your word, the ministry of the gospel as well. And where we have a part to play, may we do it well, with a desire above all to honor Christ in their presence. We do ask, Lord, that in this world in which we live, where there can be a great harshness and cruelty amongst men towards one another, we see it in the condition of our government at the moment. We pray that you would overrule in these things. We seem at times to be so helpless to transform the condition of our society. We ask that there would be a break, a halt put on some of this selfishness and self-centeredness that we see so rife about us. We ask, Lord, that there would be an overruling for good, that there would be a committing of those in authority unto you, that they would themselves would find your will for this rule of the land, but also that there would be a sense of an upholding in the work that has been committed to them for good. We pray, O God, that there would be an awakening unto you. There are so many denials of you, whether it be a pursuit of other religious beliefs or a simple belief in man himself rather than God. And there too we pray that your church would be strong, therefore a good witness, a witness of your great love in all its truth, in all its holiness and righteousness. O Lord, in all our weakness we do ask that you would yet use us. May we be willing servants of yours with this great fervor that we have read of in those around Paul and Paul himself. Build up your church, we pray. May you draw in many who are yet to be converted. May they know the effective working of your Spirit upon their hearts. Hear us, O Lord, as we come to you in our weakness. Speak with us also and refresh us by your truth. We ask these things, seeking again your forgiveness as we come even in holy things and bring our own sinful hearts. Forgive us, we pray, through our Lord Jesus, and do all things to his honor and to his praise. Amen. As I said earlier, we are continuing study and in a fashion at least concluding our studies in the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 4 this morning, and these remaining verses 7 through to the end of the letter. Not all of Paul's letters are quite so lengthy at the end with names and so on, but I do wonder how you respond when we come to a section of verses like these ones. When you read through the Bible yourself and you come to them, how do you respond to them? There are quite a lot of names here. It's quite simple. You can see that Paul has something to say about most, if not all of them. But he's not saying a great deal. Just says a little bit about some of them, a little bit more about others, and so on. We certainly do not get the full story about them in these few verses. Perhaps if you read commentaries or other things to try and help you to understand the books of the Bible, and when you come and you have a preacher, perhaps we don't quite help this by gathering them all together and all too often passing over them very quickly ourselves. But perhaps it's a little bit like when you might start reading a new novel, and there are a whole lot of new characters to get used to in those first few pages. I think perhaps some of the better, more effectively written literature might bring you into the story a little more slowly as far as the people are concerned, because it can be a bit confusing, and for some people it might put you off. if there are other aspects in those early pages that are interesting enough, it'll hold you and you'll carry on, and eventually you'll get them all into place. And perhaps if you were to take some of these characters and trace them through, take a concordance and look up all the appearances of their names and put them all together, you might fill out a bit more of a picture. But I want you to remember that this was a letter that was actually written in a particular setting. It was written to certain people in a particular congregation, and these men, they are all men in this case, these men, they were around Paul. They were there, they were living at that time. And it's for us to bear that in mind as we do come to this. When we get here, to this point, it's really like we call it a snapshot, a slice of the activity. Just a little part of their lives, like just a glimpse as you pass on by. Is this enough to learn from? And if so, what can we learn as we read in this particular passage, this section in this letter? Is it enough to learn from? Well, from first principles, this is God's own word, so we must learn. We need to go searching, digging. There is something to be learned here. We must find it. What that must be, let's go on now and see if we can find something and learn from this. As we do so, I'm going to follow a particular plan to try and open up this passage, seeking the help of God's Spirit and His presence, His application of it to us. And I'll do so by just speaking, first of all, of the members of this fellowship. I'm calling it the fellowship of the gospel that is reflected in these verses. The membership of this fellowship, the members of this fellowship, the roles that they have, these members, their characteristics, and also the tasks of these members. So the members of the fellowship, their roles, their characteristics, and their tasks. The members of the fellowship, then, first of all. Now, when we use the word fellowship, it's a word that describes what is done by God's people when they get together. You can take an example such as Malachi 3, where we read verse 16 and following, where it talks about those who feared the Lord came together and spoke of the Lord, and the Lord remembered them. And that is you can call that fellowship. They were sharing fellowship together. And we perhaps need to remember that when, for example, we go outside and have coffee together afterwards. There is something, a great opportunity there that we have to speak of the things of the Lord. Who else do you speak to about these things as the week goes by? You can talk cricket and rugby and the weather and all of these things to other people very easily. Well, speak to God's people about God's things. Make the most of that opportunity. Have fellowship together. It also, I think, does refer to what holds God's people together when they or we are apart from each other in the flesh. When we're absent in the flesh, we can still be present and have fellowship together in spirit. And as we think of some folk leaving us, we know that there are people who have left us in the past while, and our minds go back to them. We think on them. We might give them a phone call. We'll send them an email. All sorts of ways that we can still uphold the fellowship of God's people together, to have an interest in one another and to go on sharing one another's burdens. And this is really also reflected in what Paul is about. This is what he's doing here, is to build this kind of fellowship. But we can also use the term in a way similar to how Tolkien used it when he was writing The Lord of the Rings. The first volume of that novel is entitled The Fellowship of the Ring. By that he meant that there was this object, a ring, which became the center of attention for a particular group, as it was of quite a small group, a particular band, a team, we might say, of people. And this group, they were bound together with this common interest in preserving and appropriately dealing with this central object. And they were called the Fellowship of the Ring. And we can think of it in that way as well. This is the Fellowship. We might say this is a fellowship in this particular setting. And I would present these verses as a depiction, a portrayal of the fellowship of the gospel, this band of people that are bound together with a common object, a common interest. It is also found by this reference. It's found to be not just a little band that are going through with no one else of any value or interest to them, at least for much of the time. Here we see that this fellowship is a great thing. It is highly extensive, much larger scale than just one little group. I can almost picture that as this letter is being drawn to a conclusion, that there's this, whatever this room is, Paul had an opportunity in this imprisonment to have people come and see him. And perhaps there were all of these people around him in one setting or another. And yet they were aware that it wasn't just themselves. They weren't the sole band of God's people. But they had a mind to the different churches that were around, and so on. It was this whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the fellowship of the gospel, the fellowship of Christ Jesus, a group that is bound together, a people. There are different names for it in the Gospels and in the New Testament. But in this particular case, we can find these certain people, members in this particular situation, people who were important to the apostle. There's Tychicus in verse 7, Onesimus in verse 9, Aristarchus, verse 10, also Mark there. Then in verse 11, there is a man called Jesus, who was called Justus, perhaps to distinguish him from the founder of the church, Jesus Christ. There's Epaphras in verse 12, Luke and Demas in verse 14, and then there are also, on the other side of the picture, not just the ones around Paul, that Paul mentions himself, of course, at the end, but there's also the churches that they are interested in on the other side. There's the church in the home of Nymphas, also in Laodicea, and, of course, the Colossian church that they are writing to. And these men are variously described. Their roles we'll come to in just a moment. We do learn of some of them in different ways in other parts of the New Testament. Luke, for example, we know that he is the author of what is called the Gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts. And he is found in a number of cases traveling with Paul. And here he is still with Paul. So you can build up the picture a little bit about some of them. But some of them are mentioned very, very briefly. There's very little told about them. And I just want to remind you in this case that it's like a good many of the Old Testament prophets. We hear their name and very little else about them. We can sometimes find out enough to fit them into a particular period, but it's not about them personally. Yes, these men were important to Paul, but above all, it was for what they were about, what they were working at, sharing together. They were a fellowship because there was something at the center. It was this gospel that they were working at. The several places they're called workers. We'll see that in just a moment. This is what was drawing them together. And this is what had the priority in all that Paul was about. He doesn't need to go into explaining all about them. Barnabas, or rather Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, there are other instructions in another case. We don't need to know that, what was all about them. That wasn't what was the drive of Paul writing to the Colossian church. Yes, they all meant something to him personally. He wanted that to be taken up by the brothers and sisters in Colossae as well. But above all, it was because of their shared labor. So let's go on then we've just noted who is there. Let's go on then to see what role they have to play, each one of them. I don't think when, in a couple of cases, Paul speaks of some of them as beloved brothers, they're brothers. I don't think he means us to only think of them as the beloved brothers. I think it applies to others in the group as well, all of them indeed. But he has this especially to say about just some, a few of them in verse 7. Tychicus, also in verse 9, Onesimus. And I think this is because these were the men who were going to meet with the Colossians. They were under this commission to take the letter. And this was being driven home, that they had a very special place in Paul's heart. Amongst all the names, Paul reveals that several of them were to be traveling. There were some who were brothers. That was one role that we find here. There were also those who were going to be traveling, not for the sun, not for a holiday, but for the work of the gospel. That's what took them. A great journey, and perhaps quite a hazardous journey at times. The letter was seems to be going to be conveyed by Tychicus and Onesimus. Onesimus was probably also taking the letter to Philemon, who was his master. He was going back to him. So there were those traveling. That was one another particular role. Another was that of prisoner. Paul himself was a prisoner. Remember my chains, he says at the end in verse 18. But there too was Aristarchus in verse 10, my fellow prisoner. This was another role for the sake of the gospel. And then there were the servants and workers, ministers also. Servants and workers, again, verse 7, several of these things apply to Tychicus in particular. He's a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. They were workers. Verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice, he and those before him are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. Workers for the kingdom of God. Servants of the kingdom, servants of the gospel. Surely that's what he had in mind. It was the service of Christ, the King of the kingdom. This word ministry is also found here, verse 7, a faithful minister, in verse 17, speaking of Archippus, who was with the Colossians, who was there. He is a minister. Take that ministry which he has received in the Lord, and to fulfill it. It is a word that means service, but it is especially related to church work in this case, we might say. Perhaps Tychicus and Archippus were ministers as we know them, particular leaders within the church, those who worked in the word, as he describes it in writing to Timothy. At least they were church leaders. Perhaps they were elders, full-time elders or something similar. Perhaps they were evangelists. We're not really told. But they were to be devoted to a particular ministry, work, service within the purposes of the gospel. And so there is that love that we found. There is that brotherhood that we find. All of this is to be found based upon Christ, and it is for his sake. This is what ties it all together. And as I go through these things, I'm aware that it might sound a little bit, not much more than a catalogue or an index of these few verses, just packaging in a slightly different way. But it's to try and help us to slow down a little bit and try and get into that situation a little bit more effectively. And I think there are some common themes that are starting to appear. If you were to read a novel, take your favourite author, some it might be Jane Austen, some it might be C.S. Lewis, and whoever it is, Charles Dickens, and so on. In all of them, you will come across names and characters, perhaps very quickly. Perhaps you'll come very quickly upon a whole list of characters. But that's never enough on its own. You need to know where they fit in. What role are they playing? What is going to be their task? How do they fit into the whole story? Otherwise, you will read it, much like I've all too often heard a section like this in the Bible read. or used, that it's, you just read through it and, okay, that's the greetings, and you move on. People seem to want to just get over it. They want to slow down a little bit and say, stop and look. Look at these people. Look at the things that they had to do. Look at the place that they filled in this story. Maybe you only get a glimpse of them for a little while, but they have a place. They're right there beside this Apostle Paul, who you do know something about. And he has a place for them in his life. Even with a short story, you only catch a glimpse of an incident in somebody's life, perhaps. But you try and get into that situation, try and live out and fill out the flesh of that case. Here we have people with names that are unusual to us, but they were living men. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. He's going to travel. Perhaps he's there packing the last items in the corner of the room and just checking that he's got a safe inside pocket to put this letter into, to carry with him. Perhaps Onesimus is there on the side and he's got his elbows on his knees and perhaps even his head in his hands thinking, I'm going back to my master. I ran away from him. But I've got this letter from Paul. I've got it in my pocket already. I'll be okay. We don't know these things, of course. But they were living men. And they were living in the brotherhood, the fellowship of the gospel. That was what was driving all of their thinking that is reflected in this particular situation, this section that we have here. Aristarchus couldn't be anywhere else. He is Paul's fellow prisoner. But perhaps he's walked around, he's walked across the room, and you can hear the chains dragging on the flagstones, and he's just put a gentle hand on Onesimus' shoulder, perhaps. We don't know. But they were living men. And they were alive together. There's a real sense I read here, as I dwell on it, spend some time here, of people who were sharing and upholding one another in this great work of the gospel. Here is perhaps Demas just pops in and he's been visiting and he knows that Paul is compiling this letter, and perhaps Paul, and it tells us at the very beginning, Timothy was with Paul at the time as they were writing this letter together. There was a sharing together even as the letter was prepared for the church in Colossae. And perhaps Demas comes by. He's been there. He comes by at just this point and he asks, finds out that the letter is almost finished, and he says, please, will you send my greetings as well? As does Luke. But if that is the case, as I've suggested, let's take a moment to register what it is that does bring them together in this way. What is it that causes them to pour out their hearts that they have been doing and that they're obviously going to be doing? That journey for Tychicus and Onesimus would not be even as simple as it would be for us. It was quite an undertaking. But they would do it. They were set about it. They were faithful. And it was all because of the gospel. This is what brings them to have such an interest in this letter, short letter, a letter to this particular church. A church that Paul himself has never even been to. The thing that binds them together is the gospel and the Lord of that gospel. It's the gospel which brings you and me to here together today. I look at these. The one person I know of what he once was. We know something about Mark as well, perhaps, who had given up halfway through a missionary journey at one stage. But Onesimus, he was a slave, and he was not a Christian initially when he was a slave. So much so that he ran away, and then he was converted. He became a Christian. We don't know what the others were like. Maybe some of them had been in a dreadful condition of life. Paul writes to other churches and he says, there's this list of things you need to be getting rid of, as he does to the Colossians. And then he goes on and says, for such were some of you. You were like that. But you're not anymore. Maybe some of these men were like that. Maybe that's where the zeal has come from. They know where they have been. And they want to uphold the others as well. I want you to think yourself as a fellowship of the gospel, to look at one another. All of us pretty well, you might say, as they do these days, middle class. But think of where you've come from. Is there any other way you could explain that you know one another as friends today? Even quite a few of you come from South Africa, but you didn't know one another before. You've come together, you've been brought together by the gospel. And you look around and you can see those that are beloved brothers and sisters for the gospel. That's what's reflected here. Let's not just pass over it, but it's there. And in the other letters, there may be only a few verses, two or three verses, where names are mentioned. Stop there. Trace them around. Pick up the rest of the picture. But realize they're living people who have perhaps gone through much the same journey as you have, a journey to find the Lord, being found by Him for the sake of the gospel. And I'm saying this as well because we're drawing to the end of this letter, and that's what the letter is about. The letter is reminding them that there are a lot of other things around that could grab your attention. Talked about philosophy, talked about rituals, religious rituals and so on. But Paul is constantly bringing them back to the one thing needful, which is Christ and His gospel. It's consistent with the whole theme. It's not detached from the rest. It's part of the whole purpose and drive of what Paul is about. And we have here reflected this great thing, this precious thing of the unity and the fellowship of the gospel and the way the Lord works it out through ordinary men and women like you and I. The characteristics also of these members, well, we have mentioned some of the words, we can't avoid it as we read through. We read of a brother, another brother, and they were beloved brothers. We can learn something of what these men were like. They had different parts in the whole story of this. But Paul includes some remarks, further remarks about them. He can't just say, here's a brother, here's a minister, here's a servant. He says they're beloved, faithful, and so on. There's those who share. They're fellow servants. There's Epaphras, who is zealous. And perhaps with more time you can deduce other characteristics of some of these people as well. But I think it's important to notice the things that do stand out for Paul. The things that he says are worthy of mention. Here's somebody who's faithful. Here's somebody who's zealous. He's laboring fervently in prayer. It's not like our world, the world that we live in. That's probably very similar to the world that was around Paul at the time. The world which is devoted to personal ambition and all the hardness and the separation of individuals even from one another for that pursuit of personal ambition. That is at the heart of man without Christ. But that's not here. Onesimus is a beloved brother who's been transformed. He is one of you. You in the church now. He's not detached from that. Epaphras, who is one of you, there's just such a picture there of a man who is so passionate about the people that he's had to leave behind. Perhaps a message for any of you who do move on. Keep us in mind. Be zealous for us. Fervent in prayer for us. For our ministry, where we are. I think that within this fellowship of the gospel, these verses here reflect a real warmth and a shared spirit from one to the other. That shared spirit Paul wrote about to the Philippians. And he says, if you have these wonderful things, consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and mercy, if you've got those things, surely you've got those things. You've got them individually. Well, in that case, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's what I see in these verses. These men, There's a picture there of them gathered together to send this letter on its way for the encouragement of the Colossian believers, that they want to be one with them and keep them one with themselves, pursuing the gospel of Christ, and that is the great object. There are situations in life where others have a common interest that can bring them together, and perhaps for many years, even without any place for God. It does tend to be fairly exclusive very often, but we need to be careful not to overgeneralize. It doesn't mean either that everything is rosy in Paul's setting. He comments, for example, in verse 11, "These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision." There's just a few there who are working along with him, who are of the circumcision. That refers to those who are the Jews. Not many. When he wrote to Timothy the second time, he speaks about his trial just before his death. And he's left very, very much on his own. And that's hard. It's strange after all of this. But for this time, in this particular situation, there certainly does seem to be a great warmth and a binding together, a cooperation and a sharing of the burden. There are times when the tests will undermine that and break up the fellowship. Yes, that will be. There are places in the world today where people would long to be in fellowship together, and they cannot because of the trials that are around them. Perhaps there are those of God's people who bear some kind of stigma, just as Paul did as a prisoner, and people would leave him. But overall, he's sorting out the necessary arrangements here. He's commending his servants to the Colossians. And there, it does give a sense of a real sharing together. Not Paul setting himself above the rest, commanding them to do this and that, but all of them combining together to satisfy the needs that are reflected in the rest of the letter, and to complete the visit to the Colossians. They took on their tasks. This is the last thing to highlight. This wasn't just a happy bunch sitting around having a chat even about the things of God. They weren't even writing a letter and popping it in the post or calling the mailman to say, "Get this to Colossae." It's an important letter. It's dealt with very searching issues, things of prime importance. If they didn't deal with these things, the Colossian church would struggle and crumble. This was vital to their life, their existence. And these people, I think, were sharing in the realization of that. And so Paul does make reference to the tasks ahead of them, the different ones. There was Tychicus and Onesimus. Their task was to take the letter, but along with that, to pass on the news, tell you all the news about me. And Onesimus would help to make known to you all things which are happening here. In verse 9. But it wasn't just that either. It was to comfort your hearts, to know the way that the Colossians were by the stage they got the letters, and to comfort your hearts. That's at the heart of this, at the center of it all. Here are these men who were commended to do something that was still, in a sense, unknown in detail. But Paul was confident in them that they would be able to accomplish this. It's more than a meet and greet arrangement, more than a delivery of a letter. It's about the desire to build up the church in all its parts. I think the greetings from the different men were for this purpose as well. Here is Luke and Demas, and they care about you. They want to send you their greetings. Yes, it's brief, but it counts. It counts tremendously to me to get greetings or a brief expression of interest from somebody from a different church, another believer. I hope it does for you, and that you will do it for others. To know that others are thinking about you, and this is the tremendous thing about Epaphras, who also was of their number, and his constant prayer for them. They have these tasks to take the greetings, to take the commission from Paul to uphold and to build up that particular church in Colossae. I think Tychicus, the impression I get is when you see how he's described there, this piling up of descriptions in verse 7, I think he was also going to be very likely to have the task of applying the principles that are there in the letter and to share these things with the Colossian church to enable them to understand how to apply these things for themselves. He had the highest commendations from Paul. I think he had Paul's highest regard and highest commission as well. Now, that is very brief in spite of everything I said. I have tried to just quickly go through this, but to alert you to ways that you might be able to better understand these or benefit from such verses as these here and also in other letters. Here we have, I think, a great picture. The more you spend looking at them, I think the more vivid it becomes. Because I do see here this great theme that binds them all together. Binds them together as this group in these verses, the names, but also with the Colossians, the Laodiceans, those in Hierapolis as well, in the church in Nymphos, in the home of Nymphos. It's the thing that binds them, is this passion for the gospel, this passion for the purity of the gospel, not to mingle it with other things. There's this love that is the bond of perfection, back in chapter 3 and verse 14. Here were people who were eager that the church in Colossae would hold on to the centrality of the gospel, that it is Christ alone and Christ all sufficient. These people, not just Paul, but these people, there's a strength behind them, good men. And they're all saying, supporting Paul in his message to that church, saying, what need is there of anything else? I put it that way, we can't say anything more than Christ because there can be nothing more than Christ. But is there any need for anything else? No, there's not. They seem to be saying, simply by identifying themselves with Paul in this way, and Paul accepting that, and making the most of their support. I think there's this subtle emphasis that it's not only Paul who sees things this way, but all these respected men as well. But it is showing, that's why I describe it this way, it's showing a fellowship of the gospel, a binding together of God's people, this body. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. In verse 15 of chapter 3, there's a body focused with Christ at the center, Christ and his gospel. And these men are prepared to give themselves to uphold that and to preserve it. There's those who are prepared to go a difficult journey, even to face their old master that they had betrayed. There's one who's a prisoner along with Paul. There are others who might be traveling. There are those who are fervently laboring in prayer. All of them for the sake of the gospel. And here, putting their weight in behind it to say to the Colossians, the Laodiceans, and so on, this is the way, walk in it. They wanted to keep the Colossians as part of this same fellowship. And so they present to them this word of Christ, that it would dwell in them richly in all wisdom. So it is, I believe, in the lives and the hearts of these men. There were changes. Demas is one who did fall away, it seems. But yet here we see that, I think, a tremendous picture. I'd encourage you to make the most of this. There are people like ourselves, but what tremendous testimony there is for their service of Christ and his gospel, the fellowship of the gospel reflected here as Paul concludes his letter. For now, let us close and commend our ways to the Lord, seeking his blessing upon his word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we do pray that we will each know you as our God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will truly walk in him, each one cleansed from our sins through faith in Christ, and ever growing, ever being cleansed and made new, drawing ever nearer unto you. We do pray, Lord, that we too would be encouraged to live our lives in such a way that testimonies like this might be borne to us as those who are beloved, faithful, sharing in the gospel. Bind us more strongly, we pray, the binding of love for one another, founded upon the love of Christ and his truth. We ask that you would strengthen us as your people. Strengthen us too as we would be part of the greater fellowship of the gospel in this land and to the end of the world. We commend our brothers and sisters in every place, giving thanks that you are the great God, great Father of your people, your children, and that you have them all in your care, in your hand. We pray, Lord, that as we pray, there would be a stirring to all the more fervent prayer for one another, and a constant seeking you out above all things. Accept us, O Lord, and uphold us that we might serve you well, even through our weakness, that your strength might be made perfect, and that it might be very clear that the glory is to you. Hear us, we ask, Lord, and accept us again, seeking as we seek the forgiveness and pardon of sin through our Lord Jesus, in him alone, for his sake. Amen. Let us take, in closing, Psalm 133. It's one of the best known psalms that speaks of the unity of the brethren. Psalm 133, page 175. I'm singing the whole psalm. How excellent a thing it is, and how pleasant and how good when brothers dwell in unity and live as brothers should. It is like precious oil poured out on Aaron's head. Verse 3, like Hermon's dew upon the hill of Zion it descends. The Lord bestows his blessing there, the life that never ends, where the brothers dwell in unity. Psalm 133, we stand to sing and remain standing also for the benediction after that. May the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.